I want to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. I've been excited about getting to Ephesians chapter 4 since I started the book a little over a year ago. And I want to spend several messages in the section that we're in now. I just want to read verses 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling, the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Paul has spent three chapters, and we've said this, and I'll say it again several times. Paul has spent three chapters telling the Ephesian saints what they have been called to, what they've been given. And by extension, we have spent three chapters seeing what we have been given and what we have been called to, or what our calling is. So we have been called to be the sons of God, right? And along with that calling, we have been the recipient of multifaceted blessings from God. We have been made His child. We've been forgiven our sins. We have been redeemed. We have, and we could go and hit more in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, we have been designated as His workmanship. We are also being built up into a habitation by God through Jesus Christ, that we might offer up acceptable sacrifices, acceptable praises to God. God has worked in us and has accomplished unity between Jews and Gentiles. We have been made one in Christ, and the emphasis there is that since we're in Jesus Christ, we need nothing else to have direct access to the throne room of God. We come directly through Jesus Christ as our advocate to God, and we are able to come to Him in our time of need. We're able to come to Him anytime and be sure that, now, number one, He hears our prayer, but number two, He answers our prayer, and He answers that prayer out of the motive of love and goodness and wisdom. And so Paul says, since we've gone over all that and you realize that this is who you are and this is what you've been given, he says, I'm begging you to walk worthy of this calling wherewith you've been called. And then he goes on in verse 2 to give four characteristics or four character qualities. Notice how he starts it with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Isn't it interesting that after Paul lays out all the blessings that we've received in Christ, he's laid out Christ's work and what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, that immediately after that, he says, I want to beg you to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that you've been called. And he immediately goes to humility. He immediately goes to meekness. He immediately goes to patience. And he immediately goes to forbearance, or just put up with each other, bear one another. And then he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring there could also be translated making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. of peace. Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we immediately are faced with the reality that just by nature, we cannot handle what we just learned in chapters 1 through 3 very well. It tends to puff us up. It tends to have the opposite effect of what it should have unless we're reminded. Isn't it amazing that we could be lifted up in pride by the reality that we were once dead and now we're made alive? We weren't involved in any of that, were we? I mean, we were passive, maybe I should say. And yet the fact that we were dead and God has put life in us, if we're not careful, that can produce an arrogance, can it? Knowledge tends to puff up. And so maybe I know how that works a little better than you do, and that can produce pride. Maybe I can see that the life that I live, the Christian life that I live, the gratitude that I have toward Christ has motivated me to live in a way that is far different than the way the world lives, and I can be, what, lifted up in pride. You see, the truth is, the theme of Ephesians 1 through 3 is that Christ is preeminent, right? If you have Him, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have it all. And what Paul wants to make sure we don't walk away with is, I have it all. That's what Paul wants to make sure we don't walk away with. He wants to make sure we don't leave Christ out of it, and that we don't become exalted just in our own, well, pride. And so there are four character qualities, and so as we look at these, it's just going to be developing Christian character. A lot of times, people can get kind of energized, and people can want to grow and want to walk with the Lord, and there are times where people just don't have direction, and sincerely don't have direction on what should I be trying to work on, what should I be trying to focus on. Well, this would be a good list for anybody to focus on. You don't master humility. You don't master meekness. Meekness in the sense of it's a gentleness, but it's also, if you look at the definition and you see what all is in that word, it's the ability to accept God's dealings with you as good. Man, that's hard, isn't it? The ability to accept God's dealings with me as good. Now, if I can do that, then I will be gentle. I won't be as if you irritate me, or if my circumstances irritate me, but in the midst of that, I'm able to see through my irritation and realize that this is coming from the hand of a good God, and even though it's not the way I want it to be, I can accept it as good. Then I can be gentle. I can not bite your head off whenever my fuse finally blows. Meekness. You know, on the other hand, there are times that we are providentially called to endure circumstances that we never wanted to endure, and the inability to accept what God has placed in our lives can just lead to a life of misery, can it? The inability to accept God's goodness, listen, even when we can't even make sense out of it, can cause so much frustration and misery. So humility, meekness, long-suffering, that's just patience. Now again, we're talking about the ultimate goal here is making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I don't care who you're talking about or where you're talking about. Patience is going to be an essential, isn't it? And again, we don't master patience. I've said this before. I read someone who had a great insight, and I don't remember the wording. It's been about maybe 10, 13 years ago now, but he just made the contrast between, patience isn't really patience unless you're tempted to be angry. So some people say, look at old so-and-so, they're just patient all the time. They're just always just so patient. And the reality is, it's not that they're just so patient, they're just unaffected. I could put myself in that category. There are times where Abby and I will talk, and she'll say, I wish I was just so, I wish I was as patient as you are about this specific thing. And if you know me, I'm not always patient. But and then I'll just have to remind her, well, look, you've got a lot more invested in that thing you wish I was more patient in than I do. I mean, the truth is, as long as you don't get mad at me after I reveal this, I don't care about that as much as you do. It's not that I'm patient. I'm just kind of apathetic toward what you're saying. You see the difference? Apathy is not a virtue, is it? And so just because I don't get a rise out of something doesn't mean, or you don't get a rise out of something doesn't mean, oh, look at how mature that person must be. They just, man, they're just even keel. You don't see them get excited about stuff. Well, it could be that they're patient. It could also be they just have no, they just don't care. And then forbearing, the ability to put up with people. I would almost like to say that that sermon will just preach itself. How good are you at putting up with people? I'm not talking about the people that you enjoy. I'm talking about the people that you don't. Making every effort. And so I just want to give an introductory, some introductory comments tonight about humility. And obviously when you think about humility, its opposite is going to be pride. You see that contrasted in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. You see that in Proverbs. We're not going to look at that tonight. We will look at it later. And so our natural disposition really does tend to be influenced by pride, doesn't it? And many people have said it in many different ways, but the most dangerous thing about pride is it knows how to hide really well, doesn't it? Most of the time when we are acting in pride, we're completely blinded to it. We think we're acting in righteousness at times. We think that we're saving the world, or at least we're saving the little bit of the world that God's given us. We think that we're standing for righteousness, or we think that we're whatever. And you may be. You just may be doing it in a proud way, which isn't righteous, so it just kind of messes the whole thing up. And that's the thing about pride. You can take a good thing and mess it all up. I found a good poem, and this is not typical for me. I found this in a book several years ago, and to make it even more untypical, it's a poem by Beth Moore, of all people, but I thought it was good. Okay, so I'm not a Beth Moore fan. I am a fan of this poem, and it's called My Name is Pride, and this is how it goes. Just see if you can identify with this. My name is Pride. I'm a cheater. I cheat you out of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you out of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're too full of you to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out a window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real love demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is Pride. I'm a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you, but that's not true. I'm looking to make you a fool. God has so much for you, I admit, but don't worry. If you stick with me, you'll never know it. Now, I think she does a masterful job categorically of going down through there and hitting those things. How does pride manifest itself? Well, you could probably add some more to that, and you may be able to word it a couple of different ways. But how many of us have been caught in the trap of realizing that what we were holding on to so tightly was just making us a fool? What we thought was the most important thing wasn't really that big a deal after all. Most of the time, that's pride getting in the way. And so let's look just at an introductory look here at humility, just a few things. Number one, when we think about humility, humility is a product of how we think, okay? Humility is a product of how you think. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, this is after we've been told to be of one mind. We're being told also here, the humility chapter, to mimic Christ's attitude. He says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When you look at humility there, and as I've tried to talk about humility to people, just in a counseling situation, or as I've tried to think about it in a practical way, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is always close by. It's usually the first place I go. Because it really does, in a nutshell, beautifully lay out where our big struggle tends to be. Do nothing out of pride or selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind. You see that? It's hitting the way we think, isn't it? In lowliness of mind, do what? Esteem others better than yourselves. Esteem others better than yourselves. The lowliness there, the word lowliness there, is our word for humility, and it's with a humility of mind. The word is to be debased or to deflate. Humility is taking a small view or a deflated view of yourself. At least that's part of it. But I just say, go here, just to make this point off the front end. Humility has to do with how you think. So if you're praying, Lord, would you please make me humble? Lord, would you please make me humble? That's a good prayer. We ought to be praying that. Humility is a supernatural thing, real biblical humility. It's helpful to know that if God is going to make you humble, he's going to do it by changing the way you think. And if your mind is going to be renewed, your mind is going to be renewed through the Word of God. And so as you pursue humility, you're pursuing it as you walk with the Lord in his Word. Also, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You'll see that Colossians 3:12, you have a few more things added, but the list is very similar to what we read in Ephesians 4. A couple of things we learn here about humility. Number one, we just reinforce the idea that it's humbleness of mind that you're to put on. It's the way you think about yourself, and it's the way you think about other people, and it's the way you think about God that determines whether or not you're humble. Or at least, we could say it another way, it's the way you think about yourself, the way you think about other people, and the way you think about God that cultivates humility in your mind, in your heart, in your life. The other thing that I want to point out here is that Paul says in verse 12, put on as the elect of God. And so, humbleness of mind or walking in humility, that's something that you're active in, okay? That's something that you choose to pursue. That's something that you choose to cultivate. As the elect of God, you've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And as God has called you to walk in humility, you must put on humility. Just as, we said this several weeks ago, or maybe months ago by now, but just as the same way that God has torn down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles, and we are all one in Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he goes and says, make every effort, what? For unity, to be one in Christ, right? So functionally, as we walk or as we pursue sanctification, humility is going to be a decision that you make. It's going to be something that you're active in pursuing. So if humility is a product of how we think, then how are we supposed to think? We already said earlier that humility is based on maybe or measured by or cultivated through. I guess all three of those could be right. What we think about God and how we think about God, that might be a better way to say it. How we think about God, how we think about other people, and how we think about ourselves. So does the truly humble person look like someone who's always pointing out or obsessing over all the bad things about themselves? Is it someone who cannot acknowledge that they do anything right? No, that's not humility. It's good to have a view of an accurate view of yourself, but it's not biblical humility to walk around and to constantly just try to focus in on all of the shortcomings that you have and leave it there. Is it a humble person who is just unwilling to do a few things, this or that? I can remember talking to somebody one time, and they had all kinds of things going on, but they were assured of their humility because they would never take the last of anything that was on the table. So, if Sister Diane's candies are out there in the lunchroom, if there were two left, they would take it. But they were too humble to take it if it were just one. Is that humility? Well, it can be. You know, it can be. If there are three people looking at it and you decide, I better not, I'll let those two duke it out. I don't know if that's humility. But you know, that kind of thinking about humility can be pretty tricky. You know, we've talked before, years ago, whenever we were thinking about humility, and you've heard this before. Humility can be so tricky because about the time you think you're humble, then you're proud again, right? You can be proud about how humble you are, that kind of thing. That's why those other kinds of things don't necessarily work. You know, I can humbly, you know, preach what I think to be a good sermon and be so proud of how good it was, right? Or whatever. You can do some act of service. You see somebody on the side of the road and you take the time that nobody else takes to help them or do a job that nobody else wants to do. And before you know it, your humility has given you a big boost of pride. So what is it? Well, look back in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'm going to look at that for a couple of minutes, but I think I'm going to read a quote here, and it's a C.S. Lewis quote, and I don't like C.S. Lewis on everything, but I think he has this nailed down pretty well. And so this is what he says. If we were to meet a truly humble person, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not be always telling us that they were nobody, because a person who keeps saying they're a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. I think that's pretty profound. It's not me thinking more of myself. It's not even me thinking less of myself. It's me taking myself out of the whole picture and just thinking of myself less. Think about that whenever you read Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Just think about yourself less. Think about yourself less. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What happens whenever you're focused on trying to think less of yourself, or when you're focused on, and there are times where we do need to think less of ourselves, so I don't want to throw that out of the window, but sometimes we can get so focused on what we think it means to be humble that we can miss the forest for the trees, can't we? We can turn into measuring things like, well, I didn't get Sister Diane's last candy there, or I did talk to the person that nobody else was talking to. Or I could have said this and didn't, or whatever. But think about that other thing, that other aspect of it that C.S. Lewis points out. The one thing you would remember about a truly humble person is that they were totally interested in you. Putting the things of others above your own. Doing nothing out of strife or vainglory. You know, we could, in a nutshell, just boil this down, and it could get a little too fuzzy, but not really. What does it mean to be humble? It just really means to love other people, or to love God and to love other people, doesn't it? And so you would probably do and make far greater progress in humility by trying to focus on other people and less on how humble you are or are not. And when you look at Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you find out that whenever he comes up to people and whenever he engages with people, he's interested with people, right? He's interested in people. He's not interested in what does this make me look like? Because time and time again, you see that Jesus looks like, to the Pharisees, and they have this thing and they run wild with it. They try to make Jesus out to be a blasphemer all the time, but it never slows him down. He doesn't care what he looks like. It was not robbery for him to be made equal with God, and yet he set that aside and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Whenever you look at humility in the person of Jesus Christ, he was so unfocused on himself that he just set aside his rights. He set aside what was rightfully his. And then he took upon himself something that was just unthinkable for someone who could legitimately call himself equal with God. And so you see there is an idea of I'm giving up my rights, or I'm laying my rights aside. I'm not thinking about myself. I become a servant, not because I'm focused on being a servant, but because I'm focused on serving you. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference, and you can tell this, and I hate to put the thought in your mind so you can start critiquing me or Isaac every time we get up and preach, but there's a difference in someone who's trying to preach a good message based off their outline and then someone who is just not really focused on what's being said. They're just preaching out of their heart. They're not really focusing on what the audience looks like. They're not focusing on the yawns or the distractions. They're preaching because they love the message and they love the audience. There's a difference in going and working at, let's just say camp. There's a difference in doing that because you love to do it, and there's a difference in doing that because you just, they're gonna talk about me if I don't get up there. I've been up there one time this year, which was kind of embarrassing. And Abby was telling me about some of the other things she had coming up on Saturday. And I said, well, Abby, this is going to be the first year in camp history that the camp president didn't make it to one work day. And she rolled her eyes and she said, oh, I seriously doubt it's going to be one work day. Well, you think I was worried about the state of camp whenever I made that statement? That camp was going to fall apart without me? Or that the camp board was going to say, where's that lazy president? How come he's not up here working? It's not always the big things. It's all those little things, too. It's the idea of, what are you thinking about me? And if I do this or don't do this, how's that going to change how you're thinking about me? And how am I thinking about me? If I'm worried about ministry, and I'm worried about ministry as far as camp goes, and camp, you know, being ready to go and this and that, am I really under the delusion that if I don't make it, the whole thing's going to fall apart? If I am, I've got a really out of whack view of myself, don't I? Now, if Brother Davis stops going, then it may fall apart. But if I stop going, it's not that big a deal. Now, you take this, and we'll do a little more of this as we get into humility. Now, you take that kind of a mindset. What are you thinking about me? What am I thinking about me? And you plug that into just your relationships that you have at church. You know, I've known some people who were just as doctrinally sound as anybody could be, and yet they didn't have an ounce of humility in their bones. And one of the things that seemed to be apparent, and when I say that, I'm not thinking about anybody in Ripley. I'm thinking about where I grew up. But what became apparent was that they were propping their own self up with their doctrinal soundness. It wasn't about God, it was about them. So if you didn't understand it, or if you disagreed or whatever, then man, you got chewed out. And eventually they skewed off, and they're not what they used to be as far as doctrinally sound anymore. But you see, the truth is, if we're not careful, we'll get to thinking that this truth is my truth. We'll get to thinking that this church is my church. We'll get to thinking that the standards that the individuals in this church have are a reflection upon me and you. And to some extent it is, but ultimately it is not. This church belongs to who? Jesus Christ. Who's building the church? Jesus Christ, right? He's the one who's preeminent. He's the one who is exalted. He's the one who is able. And if I can keep in mind that, number one, Jesus Christ is able, and number two, Jesus Christ is working, then I don't have to exalt myself up to the place of Jesus Christ anymore, do I? I can pray to the one. I can go to the one. I don't have to focus on me. And so, we'll come back to this and we'll say more about this as we look at this character development. But just as we're thinking about humility, I think it's helpful that humility is not a Christianized version of Eeyore, where you're always thinking about all the bad things about yourself and you're always this and that. And it's also not a self-esteem boost either. Ultimately, humility is when we're able to forget about ourselves because of our love for God and our love for others.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.